Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, which can be found on page 155 of your pew Bibles. Hear these words from the book that we love. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament reading begins with John chapter 2, verse 23, and ends in John chapter 3. And you can find it on page 1064 in your pew Bible. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. Your heart hears its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Sherman Street. So that is a really long passage. Did you guys catch all of it? Do you understand all that stuff about water and spirit and flesh and being born again? It's no shame if you didn't understand Jesus just there. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, expert in all things Israel, Israel's teacher, as Jesus calls him, he didn't get it either. I think that Jesus was being intentionally obscure. I think he's being confusing on purpose. Jesus is not always gentle with those people who come to him. He doesn't waste a lot of time on small talk, and he does not tiptoe around the issues. He knows what's in people's hearts. And so in just a few words, he can cut through the layers of pretense, through all the stuff that we put out there to hide and to impress. He so often unravels people, exposes what's behind the mask, and then lets them make a decision about him. Think of the Samaritan woman at the well. All he said to her was, "Go get your husband." And she was undone. He went right to the heart of her pain, dismantled all of her attempts to cure it on her own, and she received grace and went home praising him to her neighbors. Or to the rich young ruler, he said, "Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor." And he was undone. Jesus put his finger on the thing that held his heart, and it was too much for him, and he turned and walked away. Got a little lost there for a sec. We're good. Okay. Jesus unmasks people. You know, he cuts right through the show. The show that we put on for other people and also for ourselves. Before his light, you are utterly exposed. And it's in that place where you can see whether you love the light or whether you love the darkness. It is the place where everything that you pride yourself in, everything that you've built up to show that you are something, to show that you're worthy, it's where it's all stripped away and all you have left is the mercy of God. Jesus invites people to that place where they can most clearly recognize their need. You know, some people call that rock bottom. Because from there they might discover grace. Only when all that other phoniness and facade is stripped away and you recognize that all you ever had was open hands, only then can you receive what God has to give. And he brings us to this place of surrender, and some receive it and find rest, and some turn and run the other way. And that's just what Jesus does with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, smart, well-educated. He knew the scriptures inside and out. He was powerful, wealthy, the religious elite. And he probably considered himself righteous. And probably all the people around him did too. Nicodemus has built a life that means something. If anyone knew about God, it would be someone like him. And for anyone else, it would have been a high compliment to hear Nicodemus call him rabbi. To say, "We know that you're a teacher that comes from God." But Jesus was not interested in his flattery. Jesus says, "Very truly, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." You could translate that roughly, "Nick, you don't know what you're talking about." And Nicodemus says, "What?" Now, I think Nicodemus thinks he knows very well what he's talking about. Thank you very much. And what does it mean to be born again anyway? Now, if you didn't grow up in the church hearing that phrase tossed around, it's a pretty strange idea, right? Like, if you stop and think about it, a lot of you probably don't get it either. You've just heard the words before, and so they've lost their strangeness. What does it mean to be born for a second time? And so Jesus talks some more, and he tells him that he needs to be born again, or born from above, born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, he says, and spirit gives birth to spirit. And then he talks about the wind blowing and the spirit being like the wind, and so is everyone born of the spirit. And Nicodemus says again, what? He says, actually, how can this be? Same idea. You know, and it's confusing, I think in part because it's supposed to be, because Jesus is cutting through the crap. He's showing Nicodemus that all the things that he's built his life on aren't going to get him anywhere. He undercuts Nicodemus' intellect, his understanding of the scripture, his scriptures, his religious authority. He's getting under the layers of pretense. Now, I bet Nicodemus thought that they could talk as religious leaders do. You know, that they would speak the same language and the intricacies of the Torah, the nuance that regular people just don't understand. But Jesus is doing something else entirely. And if you go through their conversation, you'll see Jesus take a swipe at his reputation and status. You're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? They're just earthly things, not even spiritual ones. I think he even takes a hit at Nicodemus' righteousness near the end in all the talk about light and darkness in verses 19 through 21. Verse 20 says, all those who do evil hate the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. On one level, he's talking about this greater spiritual truth, but he's got to be aware that they're standing there in the dead of night. It's not like the dead of night here where there's streetlights and light pollution. It's dark. Nicodemus has come to see him in the darkness. Maybe so his Pharisee friends won't see him. Does someone with integrity hide like that? Jesus is cutting through everything that Nicodemus brings to the table. Everything a good Pharisee would say makes him worthy, and he just lets it fall all to the floor. I think Nicodemus did go there to learn something. Like, he's intrigued by Jesus and he wants to know more. But he probably expected to be commended, right? Or to be given the next steps to take him a little further down the road that he was already traveling. But Jesus' message for Nicodemus was not a next step. Instead, he tells him, you have to be born again. There's no next step, Nick. You've got to start over. From scratch, nothing that you have done has brought you closer, and more of the same won't do it either. It's all fine, right? There's nothing wrong with knowing the scriptures or being a teacher or being in charge. It's just that none of that is going to get you to the kingdom of God. You've got to start over, take a different road. Maybe he thought a little more power, a little more status, a little more righteousness, another person following his teaching or saying that he was a good guy. Maybe he thought that one of those things was all that he needed. But it's just the wrong road. One more step or 1,000 more steps isn't going to make it the right one. You got to start over. Be born again. That would be so hard to accept. The same is true for us, right? All those things that we put our stock in, priding ourselves in them, or despairing when we fall short. If I were only a little kinder, or a little more organized, or if I knew the Bible a little better, if I was a better parent or spouse, or if I was thinner or tougher or a little more in control, if I could just keep it together, or if I had a bit more money, or another good friend, or if I kept my quiet time regularly or prayed more or somehow better, maybe that would be enough. Maybe I would be okay. And sometimes we don't even realize what we're striving after, but we're all hungering after the same thing, a love that won't let us down, a love that we can trust and rely on, a love that will satisfy and make us worthy. Gerald May, in his book, Addiction and Grace, he says, all human beings have an inborn desire for God. whether they're religious or not. This desire is our deepest longing and our most precious treasure. However we describe it, it's a longing for love. It is a hunger to love, to be loved, and to move closer to the source of love. It's a hunger for life with God, the deep and lasting life that we were made for. And we're just chasing it in a thousand different ways. But we can't get it through any of those things. Not any of them. And if we think we can, well, we're on the wrong road. And we need to start over. If we think that we can build that life for ourselves, then we need to be born again. As one preacher I listened to said, there's just no road from here to there. There's no road that will take us from here to the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus is saying when he says flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. There's not another step in all the fleshy things you're already doing that's going to take you there. You need a completely new thing that will in time take up all those other things. And it's not something that we can control or contrive. It's a movement of the spirit. There's no program or formula. It is spirit, and spirit moves where it will. It is utterly free and out of our hands. The only thing that we can do is be in the right place to receive it. But it turns out that place is right where you are. Helpless as a babe in our mother's womb, waiting to be born. Knowing that we've got nothing more than that to offer to God. Nothing more than ourselves, stripped of all the clutter of the achievements and failures, our sins and successes, nothing but open hands. It's in that place that we can receive grace and find that the love that you long for is already yours. From that place, we are no longer confused about who is running the show. From that place, we are utterly helpless. But we can trust that our God will take us by the hand and lift us up, because that's what he came here to do. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he might cut through all your best efforts, even bring you to rock bottom. But it's only to show you that what you have always been chasing is already yours. By the Spirit of God, you will be born again. Jesus uses that strange example from Numbers 21 to explain what's going on in their wanderings through the desert. Israel turned against God, and as a consequence, snakes came up into their camp and started biting the Israelites. And Moses prayed for them, and God told him to make a bronze snake and to put it up on a stick, and when the Israelites looked at it, they would be healed. It's a strange story. But Jesus uses it here to describe the cross, right? We have been bitten by the snakes of our own rebellion. And we suffer the curse of sin, trying any which way to take away the sting. But Jesus was lifted up, taking on the judgment that is ours, and all it will take for us is to look to him and be healed. All it takes for us is to look to him and we will be healed. It's a completely free gift. And the more you try to earn it, the more you miss the point. God didn't even ask if we wanted it. God didn't ask if we wanted to be loved or saved. God just gives and we take. But we won't take if we don't realize we've been bitten. Or if we think that we can deal with the bite on our own. And so Jesus sometimes has to take us to the place where we know that we've hit our end. And that's what he begins to do with Nicodemus. He pulls at all the things that Nicodemus uses to deal with his own bite, and he says, those things are never going to do it. You've got to let them go or you will not see the kingdom. The truth is that Nicodemus doesn't need all of his credentials to garner the favor of God. He doesn't need to earn eternal life. All of it is gift. I think of the Tower of Babel, you know, all those people trying to build a tower to God. I think we're all doing that, trying to build our way toward love and eternal life. And so Jesus keeps knocking our towers down, because the way to God is not to climb up. It's to lie flat on the ground with your arms outstretched, recognizing how utterly vulnerable you are, and do nothing but receive heaven into you. That's where eternal life starts. Not with endless striving, but in receiving the endless abundance of God, and it is already yours. You can see why it would be easier for the woman at the well to accept than for the rich young ruler. She had nothing. She visited the well at the heat of day to avoid the jeers of other women. She had nothing. Her towers had been collapsing her whole life. The possibility of starting over for her was like sweet relief, like water to a parched tongue. But for the rich young ruler, it's much harder. He was rich and young and a ruler. A tall tower, you know? I bet he felt like he was nearly there. And Jesus nudges it and asks him to sell everything that he has. It's an act of mercy, but it was too much for him, and he walks away. A friend of mine said that he likes Nicodemus because he's one of the only people in power who ever gets it in Scripture. How often does that happen, he said. And he's right. And Nicodemus doesn't get it in our passage. But it seems that Jesus has begun a good work in him. In a few chapters, he'll sort of half-heartedly defend Jesus to the other Pharisees. And by the end of the gospel, Nicodemus will go in broad daylight with Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body down from the cross and prepare it for burial. It's a courageous act of love, something a disciple would do, something that would undermine his credentials and reputation if he was still clinging to them. It seems like it happened slowly for Nicodemus, and I think it happens slowly for us too. Jesus nudges at the things in our lives that we use to build our towers. He shows us how they're hollow and empty. He shows us that we're on the wrong road. He cuts through our facades. And as we surrender those things, we find ourselves helpless again. And then we find grace waiting for us. We find that we didn't need that thing after all. We find that we are set free, that all that we long for was already ours. Walter Brueggemann said, being born again is learning to live with the staggering freedom of being fully the beloved. It's sometimes a slow learning, sometimes painful, but freedom comes. Being born again is learning to live with the staggering freedom of being fully the beloved. Without having done anything or built anything, achieved anything, impressed anyone, proved yourself to anyone, even to yourself. Only the staggering freedom of being fully the beloved. Let's pray together. Lord, we just take a minute to let all of our credentials fall away and all of our achievements and our good deeds and all of our bad ones and all of our failures. Lord, we come before you with open hands and nothing else. May we receive what you give. May we know what is already ours. May we learn to live in this staggering freedom of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.